I want to talk to you this morning about assurance. We sang, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And sometimes we just sing those words and then we think, well, what is assurance? It's not insurance, it's assurance. Actually, when you have life insurance, you have a term deposit and that runs out. But if you have life assurance, they're assured that you're going to die. That's great, eh? I mean, when you sign on the line, you say, "I acknowledge that I'm going to die, and when I do, you're going to pay me some money." That's assurance. You are not getting out of this world alive. That's really encouraging, eh? I bet you all go home and say, "Yes, I'm glad I went to church this morning." The reality is that's it. That started in the Garden of Eden, and so we are the recipients of that death in our physical being, but we're not the recipients of that death in our spiritual being, because Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and set us free. And we can live in that kind of assurance. But sometimes we have this low self-confidence. You ever been like that? You ever kind of felt like if they really knew about me, they would reject me? I have a little story, and I don't think I shared it here yet, but when I finished my doctorate, I mean, I know where I came from. Came from a little town where I was, it was kind of like stratas. There was the lower bench, then there was the flats, then there was the first bench, and then there's second bench and the third bench. And that's kind of how it was. If you lived in the flats, you're just gonna work in a sawmill, or you're gonna work in the mine, and then you're probably gonna just get drunk and get killed in a pickup truck. Because that's the way it was. And nobody expected anything from you. You would not accomplish anything, you would not achieve anything, because you weren't a first or second or third bencher. And so I kind of grew up with that. And then I would get kicked out of school, and I had an attitude problem. It wasn't all the town, it was me too. It's hard to believe for some of you, I know, that I would have an attitude problem. When I met Elaine, I stood in the hallway. I remember her coming up. She was from Penticton, the Big Smoke. You know, that was a big town. She moved into Princeton, which is beyond hope. And so I remember her coming up the stairs, and I was leaning against the radiator. That's cool. Like, I was cool. I had a pickup truck. I had a toque, green toque. I chewed on a toothpick, T-shirt and blue jeans and runners. I was exactly what every mother wanted for their child to marry. And I drank lots. So I mean, I remember her coming up, and I remember, but I had to put on this image, because inside, I didn't have any confidence. And I was afraid, you know, I tried my best to put out this image. And so, I mean, God did a whole bunch of work in our lives when we came to Christ. And then progressively, I ended up with, you know, finishing a correspondence course in Bible. And then I went into ministry, can you imagine? And then I got a master's degree, and then I got a doctorate. But no, it doesn't. The reality is that I never thought I could do that. So my thinking was that they needed special people in their classes. You know how they do it? They have about 20% they don't expect ever to do anything. They just want them in there because it's kind of like we have to have this kind of balance of people who are not going to make it and people who are going to make it. Because I wasn't an academic. So I go to this course, and I remember going to this course after I finished my master's, which is an amazing thing. It only took me 15 years. Yeah, I crammed 15 years into a 5-year program. And finally they said, "You can't do any more courses. You have to graduate." So I graduated out of that. And then somebody says, "You ought to take this to a doctor." And I go, "Really? Like me go to be a doctor? I know better. They'll just reject me." So I send off a letter to a whole bunch of different places, and they go, "Thanks, but no thanks. And then I found somebody, and Leonard Sweet, I don't know whether you know him or not, but he was the professor, and it's called the Portland Seminary now. It was called George Fox Seminary. And they accepted me. And when they sent that letter, I didn't care whether I did anything on the course or not. I have this letter that says, Jim Cruz, you're accepted on this doctoral program. For me, coming from my hometown, that was awesome. So I get my doctorate, and I did really well. I did actually very, very well. And then when I got it, I thought, you know what? Anybody can get one of these. Actually, that's not what the professor said the first week I was there. He said, look around. There's 24 of us in the class. He said, look around. He says, 3/4 of you will not finish. So whose team was I on? Loser. That's who I was on. I was on the team right away. My thinking was on that team. And then I became one of the 25%, actually about 30% of our class, finished their doctorates. Awesome people, very intelligent, great people. But that first week after he said that, he says, I want you to go downstairs in the coffee room and sit in groups of four and tell each other what you're going to do for your dissertation. Dissertation. I didn't know how to spell that. I knew that I needed to write a book, so so I sat across from the three people at my table, and the first one already has an engineering degree, PhD in engineering. And he says to me, I'm going to revise the theology of Van Til. Well, I knew Van Til had to be a Dutchman. That's all I knew. And then I thought, why would you spend your time revising his theology? Like I'm not into that. Next person said something right across from me, and it went over my head. This person over here said something, went over my head. And I'm thinking, I shouldn't be here. So honestly, these are my words. They said, okay, Caruso, what are you going to do? I said, well, until you guys started talking, I thought I knew what I was going to do. Now, I'm going to buy a highway truck, and I'm going to haul lumber. And I need you to help me pick out the color of the cab. I honestly said that because I didn't know why I was there. I didn't feel like I was able to be capable to be there. And then I got my doctorate. And all the way through, I struggled with this confidence inside. And so I remember talking to a friend of mine, and he's kind of a life coach for me, and he says, so, you don't think your doctorate's worth anything? Because I did. I actually told the seminary president that the master's degree that I had was a dead-end degree. Can you imagine sitting with the seminary president saying, this doesn't go anywhere? And that was my attitude. It was like, anybody can get one of these and they're not valuable. So I had the same feeling about my doctorate. And then this guy says, so the president of the seminary, the same guy that I told was a dead-end degree in the master's, his doctorate's not worth anything. And I said, no, his is. He says, well, it's the same doctorate. And then he says, the Bible College president, Dave Demchuk, his degree's not worth anything then either. I said, no, his is. You see what I'm saying? And he says, so why isn't yours? Because I wouldn't allow myself to have that kind of that kind of encouragement, that kind of victory, because I had this lack of assurance of who I was. And God helped me through that. I am so thankful that I was able to do that. Not that it makes me Reverend Dr. Jim Caruso and you have to address me by that, no. What it was is inside of me, God showed me who I am. And what he wants to do this morning is to show you who you are in him. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do you know that? And some of you are wrestling with the very same thing. You're wrestling with, I can't do it. Somebody else can do it. But I can't do it because I don't have any value or worth or purpose. I'm just kind of a little thing attached to the body of Christ. That is not true. You are significant. You are valuable. You are important. And God wants you to understand that this morning. And so we need to do this, continue to live what we believe. I'm using words from my wife. make sure that you have a printed copy, because sometimes your electronics don't work. It doesn't work this morning. So the wisdom of any man is to listen to their wife. If you want to live a good life, here's a proverb. Listen to your wife, you'll live a long life. All right? So Philippians 1:6 says this. In the NIV, in the New International Version, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all of God's holy people in Jesus Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank my God every day, or every time I remember you, in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. Being confident of this. Do you get that? Being assured of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You need to put that into your heart, that he, I am confident in this as your pastor, I am confident in this as your brother in the Lord, that he who has begun a good work in you, each and every one of you, no matter what your age is, he will bring that to completion, because that is what he promised, and he has never gone against his promise. Paul says this, every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. Paul's pumped about what God is doing in each and every one of those individuals' lives. I am so pleased that you have continued on with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it till the right up till the present. There has never been in the message, same verses, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it, bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day of Jesus Christ's appearance. There has never been the slightest doubt. There is no doubt in my belief in what I believe, that God is going to bring to completion whatever it is he's called you to do. Do you believe that? Yes. Are you living that? Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that? Do you live it? No. I love your honesty, because the reality is this is what God wants us to do and be. So we want to believe it. We do believe this. This is from our statement of faith. This is what we believe as a Pentecostal church and the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. That's why you've joined this church, or that's why you have come here, because we believe these things for today. And so we want to live them. And it's hard to say, you know, it's hard to say, well, you know, I do live this, because we stumble and fall. But I'll tell you something, every time you stumble and fall, you get up. And when you get up stronger than when you stumbled and fell. That's true, because when we were all starting to walk, how many of you just got going right after the birth? You just stood up, headed down the hallway, looking for something to eat. None of us. No, we didn't walk for, some of us for a year, some of us for a year and a half or 2 years. Some of us were like, some of you parents know this. You were on your feet at 6 months or something, and it was like, can I get a rest here sometime? Because you're busy. But you never fell down after that. You got up. And sometimes you tripped over things, and sometimes your health wasn't good. But you can all walk. You all walked in here. You all can move. You can all function. God has promised that he would do a good work in you. Can you live that? Can you live that? If you can, you can relate to this guy named David. I love this story. This is the guy that was last picked. Remember? Had all these handsome, big, strutting, big brothers. And he was out there looking after the sheep. And so Jesse, his dad, lines up all his brothers for the prophet, and the prophet looks at him, and they're all, you know, they got all their teeth, they're all nice and straight, and they're white. Got that, you know, the six-pack. I have a six-pack, it's gone bad. I never did have a six-pack. I didn't even have a three-pack or no pack. It just never, but these guys were, like, they were buff. They were, like, and as they came along, they even got better looking. And better, and they were stronger. And so finally, at the end, the prophet says, "Hey, anybody else around?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, there's a little kid out there looking after the sheep. His name's David. He's kind of a ruddy little dude. He got, you know, like he's, yeah, we could bring him in." And right away, the prophet said, "This is the man." Because he wasn't looking at what he could see, but he was looking what the Lord had shown him. So one day, they're out fighting Israel and Philistines. David was back there. The brothers were out fighting because they were tough. And Jesse said, "Go and take them some cheese and stuff like that." So David loads up a whole bunch of cheese and raisins and stuff like this. You can find this in 1 Samuel 17. And he goes out to the battlefield. And right away, there was a little bit of tension between David and the boys. "What are you doing out here, you little worm?" That's my translation. "Look, what are you out here? What do you want to do? Kind of hobnob with the big guys? You want to know what's going on in the battle? Why don't you go back home?" "Well, Dad sent me out here with some cheese and stuff like that and some potato chips and some salsa. And we're, you know, I just want you to be blessed." So anyways, David observes something. He observes this. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Succoth in Judea, or in Judah, and they set up a camp between Succoth and Azekah at Ephraim Damon. Boy, I wish there was this Kelowna and Penticton. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at the Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. And the Philistines were on one hill, and the Israelites were on the opposing hill with the valley between them. All right. I want to pick on anybody because of their height and their shortness, but I'm going to. Okay. Bob, would you be Goliath? Come on up here, okay? Because you're a head and shoulders over. Now, if you stand there, I can look you in the eye. No, come on up. Come on up here. Okay, now we need one of you guys do it for me. Would you be David? Huh? Okay, come on up here. Perfect. Right on. Do you notice any difference? Right? Just kind of look at each other and stare each other down, okay? Right? Now, there's a big valley between here. This is a friendly one. Hello there. High five. Okay, so David saw this over and over again. Here's the army of the Israelites on this side, and then there's the Philistine giant here, Goliath, and there's an army behind him, and every day they'd get up, they'd have their cornflakes, and then they'd go, "Okay, let's all come out here. You keep there. Yep." And then there's people that they're all, and they go, and then Goliath would yell and scorn them, and then these guys would all run away. Every day they would run away. And this went on, and David observed this, right? But one day David says to the king, he says, "Why do you guys let that happen? Let me describe this giant." You guys can go sit down. Thanks. We just needed that visual. Thank you so much. Bless you guys. Now, they weren't actually in character here. The giant was nearly 10 feet tall. Really? 10 feet tall and stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of armor. Can you imagine putting like 126 pounds of armor? His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Like, I'd walk ahead of him too. I walk like this, you know, because the giant's behind me. I had lots of friends that are big. When I was drinking and had a really, you probably have a hard time believing this, but I had a real busy mouth. And I would mouth off to a lot of people. And I remember this guy named Joe, who was on construction with me. And he was a Métis guy. And he wasn't 10 feet high, but to me, he was like 10 feet high. Tough as nails. And one time he said to me, Jim, you can say anything and do anything. Can you imagine this? And I'll back you up. So I go to a party. And I make sure Joe's behind me. Then I would just strut in and I could say anything and do anything I wanted. Well, none of it was good. But I knew as long as Joe was there. When Joe wasn't there, I was pretty quiet. Because you can get a real bad beating if you got a mouth like that. And Joe's not around. So the Philistine army was looking at this guy and going, hey, he just gets out there and he shames every one of those Israelites and they all run away. They run away and they go, ha, 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 what a bunch of losers. And the next morning they come back and they line up again and it uses the same speech over again. This is what Goliath would say. Stood there and called out the Israelite troops, and he said, why bother using your whole army? Am I not a Philistine enough for you? And so you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together. When Saul and his troops heard this, the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Have you ever been in that situation in your life when the enemy has come against you and told you that there's no possible way you're going to win this battle? You are going to be stuck in this prison of addiction. You're going to be stuck in this relationship that's fallen. The fire's going to come all around and going to consume everything that you own. The floodwaters are going to rise up and take everything away. Your life is no value. You need to know that that is from the pit of hell. That you have cancer and it's going to rage through your life and that God can't heal it. God can heal cancer. God can heal all sorts of things. I don't know why he doesn't all the time, but I know that he does. Can you figure that part out? Don't get hung up on when he doesn't. Get hung up on when he does. Believe that he is in control of all of these things. We need to believe that so that we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Believe that people who are as hard as nails and against the gospel can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and God can take that stone heart and turn it into a heart of flesh and enter it and live there forever. That's the kind of God that we serve. So David had enough of this. I don't know how long he was there. Probably the cheese was running down a bit, and so he's going to have to go home pretty soon. So he said to the king, look, I'll go out there and I'll whip that dude. Right? I'll go out there and I'll whip that dude. And Saul goes, I don't think so. Because I'm ahead and shoulders taller than anybody already, and I don't have the guts to do it. That's the leader. David said, look, you know what? I look after my dad's sheep. lion comes in, take him by the throat, beat his head in, and he doesn't do anything to her. Bear comes in, take him by the paws, knock him out. I know how to handle myself. Well, Saul was, he was done. He didn't have any, his whole army ran away every day. That's a wonderful army to be in charge of, eh? Hey, let's run. We're good runners. We're good runners. We could do something else. Maybe if we can get away far enough, we'll be good runners. When we end up serving them, we'll be good runners. God doesn't want you to be a good runner. He wants you to be a victor, more than a conqueror. And so when the Goliath is standing in your face and you're looking up to them and it just seems impossible, what you need to do is say, it is not impossible because I have seen what you've done before. And you can do it again. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever and ever. And you will do that. And you need to remind yourself of what he's done yesterday. You need to remind yourself of what he's doing today and believe what he's going to do in the future. That's living what you believe. So finally, Saul says, okay, Dave, here. Here's my armor. Okay. David's this high. Saul's this high. And he's got like more weight in his armor than David weighs. And so he puts it on, put like a wood stove. That's what they put on him. Kind of like this. And he's standing there like, I can't move, you know? Can do anything. And say, look, I can't do this. Keep your armor. Goes down to the stream, picks up 5 smooth rocks for his sling. Picks them up. Because you see, the sling was the skill that God had given him. That's how he took out the lion. That's how he took out the bear. That's how he looked after his dad's sheep. Really, now, when we look at it, it's a metaphor for what he's doing today or what he did in that battle. He looked after God's sheep, Israel. Right? So here's what he says. Standing in front of Saul, probably like this, after Goliath had come out, scattered the troops, scared everybody, David said, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe. I come to you in the name of the God of the angels' armies, the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock, this very day God is going to hand you over to me. Hasn't happened yet. Talk about blessed assurance. Talk about knowing who God is in your life. You see, he said, you mock and curse the God that I serve. This very day, this day, God is going to hand me over. And he says this, I'm about to kill you. And Goliath is going, what? What did you say, boy? I'm about to kill you. Cut your head off. And he didn't even have a sword. He had a little bag of rocks. And serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of a sword or a spear. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's handing you to us on a platter. God is still the same today. It hadn't happened yet. David was just saying these things to the devil, to the metaphor of the devil with Goliath standing there and all the fear that could come. And he says, he's handing you to us on a platter. Isn't that awesome? Is that assurance? Do you live that? You need to live that. We've been praying for our kids for a week and for the people in Williams Lake. The vortex of those fires was one at the airport, which is called the Wildwood Fire, or Wildwood, I think. It's burning towards their house. Their house is 5 kilometers in proximity to the airport, up on that same bench. We just drove there when we went up and visited them. We had a beautiful trip up and through that country with a quad and a bunch of dirt bikes. This fire was going this way. There was another fire coming from 150-mile house right to their house. There was a fire coming from Spoken Lake out by Horsefly. It was coming in towards, you can see the sequence vortex They're right in the middle of this perfect storm. And then the sugarcane reserve caught on fire and it went up over the hill into the very, just four corners. We're going to meet right at his house. And they did. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't know how God was going to do it because I knew that houses burnt. Houses burnt in Williams Lake, in Cache Creek. You probably saw it. A whole trailer park just totally taken out except for one home. And so how do you pray? How do you know? How do you stand before that Goliath and say, listen, God's got you in, and we're going to see the glory of God come into this situation. And even this morning as Elaine and I talked with him, it was like the winds had come up and they're gusting 50 to 70 miles or 70 kilometers an hour in that whole area and they're blowing in. And then when we're in the prayer room, I get that text. The fire had gone through our houses, our neighborhood, but all our houses are safe. Our God can do and will do things that are impossible. And please, when you're praying and you're thinking, I don't even know how you do this, God, remember that the disciples were the same way and they said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We understand it. God understands that when he walks through these situations with you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance that brings faith. Or full assurance that faith brings. That's even better. Full assurance that faith brings. Your faith is what brings the assurance. You can walk in confidence. That's the same word as assurance. You can walk in confidence knowing that God is able to do all that you have need of, plus much more. And these things in this world are temporal. The most important thing is the salvation that comes into your heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says here in Hebrews as well. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. He's not limited. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by his blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. You're not withheld. You're not stopped. You are still able to go into the presence of God. Walk right in there. Walk right in there. Remember when I was in Victoria, I worked on the ambulance service, and I remember walking to work because our station was only a few miles away, and I'd get some exercise walking. And I remember this little girl, teenage girl, was walking down the road as I was walking to work. And I watched her, and she walked down the sidewalk, and then she turned into a house, and she walked right in through the door. Because that was her house. I couldn't walk through that door. We can walk into the door of the throne room of God, because that's our house. Do you understand that? You can walk there. You can walk into the presence of God. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keeps us going. He always keeps his word. I like to look at the message part of this, so it's the same scripture but a little different. And I am not sure where I am in my notes here. But let's see how intentive we can be, encouraging love. You got that one? That's it. And helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each one another on, especially as we see the big day approaching. We need to do that. It's usually that's the scripture that preachers use when the numbers are going down. You know, let's spur one another on. Let's not forsake the assemblings of ourselves together because the numbers are down. in a church, and that doesn't look good to the district office. That's not why we assemble ourselves together. We assemble ourselves together for this very reason, that we meet with God and we meet in the presence of God, and that He will meet us in our needs, and one another can pray for one another, and we can believe that God is bigger than all our circumstances, bigger than the situations outside of these doors, and that one day we're going to be caught up in this as his bride and taken home to be with Him. That's why we assemble. We come expecting. I hope that you come expecting. I come expecting. I expect God to do something here in the mornings when we're gathered together. And I haven't been disappointed since I've been here. I believe that God is who He said He was, and He wants to do what He said He would do. Have the team come up. I just have one more scripture here. And we're going to close with what we opened with. I thank my God every day and every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who has begun a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. As your pastor, I've never had the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who has started this great work in you, would keep it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ appears. I believe that with all my heart. Each one of you is as significant as anybody else in the body of Christ. Each one of you. You may not feel that way. You may feel like I did, sitting with a bunch of people that had far more intelligence, far more academics, far more achievements. And all, maybe your history has told you, oh, no, you'll never accomplish anything. You'll never be anything. That's not what God says. First of all, God said, you're my son or my daughter. Isn't that amazing? Like, wouldn't you rather have been born into the right family than maybe the one you got born into? All of you are starting to think now, who's got the most money? Which family would I like to be in? Well, you're in that family right now. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills too. He is not short of funds. But it's not finances. It's not those kind of things that make it. It's knowing that you're accepted in the family of God, in the family of God, in His family. This is your dad, who's the good, good father. This is your brother Jesus, so you're a co-heir with Him, joint heir. This is the Holy Spirit inside of you that says, I want to live inside of you, I want to empower you, I want you to do some things that are even greater than what Jesus did. Not different things, but greater, because there's more of us. Like, I want to empower you like I empowered Jesus. That's what I want to do. I'm confident as a pastor of this church, and with your care, and with the other pastors here as well, that this is exactly what God wants for you.